I pray that this message ministers to all of you as it did to me. Because sometimes we forget about what being a Christian really means. And so I think this message will bring that home to us today. It's a race of endurance, not a sprint. So the message today, how long does it take to become a Christian? A moment and a lifetime. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, in a moment we are saved. We accept Christ and that perfect sacrifice that He gave on the cross for our own sacrifice. As we accept Christ as our own Lord, as our own Savior. Because we know that You first loved us and gave Your Son for us so that we could be reconciled to You and have the relationship that You would desire with us, not just for this lifetime, but for an eternal lifetime. And so, Father, I thank You for this message that You prepared today. I pray that I'll just get out of the way and that You will share this message in the power of the Spirit, that You will give us the understanding that we all need to have, no matter what age we are or how long we've been walking in Christ. May this be truly a remembrance of all that Christ has done, but also as our High Priest, what He continues to do into and through us until He takes us home and presents us faultless to You, Father. Thank You, Father. And Father, as we come together today as the family of God, we're going to be taking communion. And so this is vitally important that we understand this as we come together and dine with Christ, remembering all that He has done. Thank You, Father, for this time to be in Your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so last week we looked at the perfect will of God done in God's perfect love, as Christ was the perfect sacrifice. And every sacrifice prior to that was merely a shadow of the good things to come. And by that will, we have been sanctified. Been sanctified. We've been set apart through our faith in Him and in His perfect sacrifice. And by God's grace, the work required for salvation is truly finished. The work required for salvation is truly finished. And we rest in Him positionally, assured of this salvation. But the work of salvation continues in each and every one of us, no matter how young or how old or how long we've been walking in Christ. Whether we're a brand new believer, we've just taken communion or going to take communion the first time, or have taken communion over and over and over again until it's just become a ritual. May we remember that the work of salvation continues in each and every one of us. So then, how long does it take to become a Christian? We'll explore today that it takes both that moment. The moment of surrender and confession to God that Christ is our Lord. And it takes a lifetime of walking and following Jesus. Let's read Hebrews 10:10 through 18. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their heart, and in their minds I will write them." Then he adds, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. For where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin." What did this mean at the time, as far as the believing Hebrews are concerned? He's basically saying, remember, you have been sanctified. You have been made holy. So contrast the Levitical priest with your high priest, Jesus Christ. Their work was never finished. They had to stand. They had to continue their ministry, day after day performing sacrifices, because sin was not dealt with once for all. It continued. But Christ having given himself as the perfect sacrifice, took away our sins and took away its guilt forever. That's that pure conscience or that perfect conscience. Not that we don't sin anymore, but we don't have that guilt of sin because sin isn't our life anymore. Christ is our life. Therefore, this man, Jesus, sat down at the right hand of God as his work required for salvation was finished. And he now waits until his enemies are made his footstool. The new covenant, you believing Hebrews, has been given to you. Now decide, are you going to remain in him or are you going to become his footstool? It's timeless meaning. Having been sanctified, set apart holy. The moment we accept Christ as our Savior, as it says in verse 10, at that moment, we've been sanctified, set apart, consecrated, holy. We are also being sanctified and made holy as the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit then begins in us, as it says in verse 14. So stop with the fleshly sacrifices and the dead works, as we looked at last week, trying to get rid of your conscience of sin and guilt. As Christ didn't say, remember your sins, he said, remember your Savior. Remember his finished work at the cross. And in this regard, we will partake in communion today. This day, as we come upon Labor Day, we know that all that Christ is doing in us and the good work that he allows us to do, we know that he is faithful to finish the work that he has begun in us, and that we labor not in vain in Christ Jesus. Because he has a perfect plan to perfect us in his perfect will as we remain in the love of Christ forever. But many Christians today get lost in the moment and never go on to spiritual maturity. But God's word is clear. Let's turn to Romans 8:29-30. And we often have looked at this in different contexts. Let's look at it in the context of how long it takes to become a Christian. A moment in a lifetime. Romans 8:29-30. Think about that in this context. A moment in a lifetime. For it says, verse 29 of Romans 8, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. We read these things all together and don't really parse out the words. These are the ones that are called. These are the ones who are being sanctified, who have been and are being sanctified. These are the called. These are the justified. These are the ones that are going to be glorified in Christ and presented perfect to God the Father. And in this regard, we're going to take a look at three different types of Christians that there are today. So let's go ahead and look at our verse-by-verse study. Verses 10 through 13, sanctification takes a moment. So we go back and look at verse 10 again, as I touched on last week. Now we'll get to the second approximation, if you will. By that will, verse 10, the will of Christ sacrificing himself, the perfect will of God, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. Or as we looked at last week in the Amplified Bible, we have been made holy. We've been consecrated, sanctified, meaning by us accepting Christ's sacrifice as our own, we repent of our sins and turn and surrender and accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. As we confess him as the Lord of our life and believe in our hearts that he was raised from the dead to a new life. The new life of not a dead Savior, but as the risen Lord, the risen King, the High Priest of our life. As we know now that we've studied Hebrews, may not have been clear before we started studying Hebrews, but it's made clear now. And his resurrection, his new life, was proof that his sacrifice was sufficient for both eternal life, as he demonstrated, and as we trust in, eternal redemption. That's the proof. He was raised from the dead. As he then became the captain of our salvation, captain of our salvation, or the Lord of our lives, or the author of our salvation. Therefore, we have been consecrated, committed by Christ, set apart. Set apart from what? Set apart from sin. Set apart from the flesh. Set apart from Satan. Set apart for God's purposes, as we now have right standing with God. Do we understand what that truly means? We now have a relationship with God the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. We now come to God, Jehovah, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and have a relationship with our Father in Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit every day of our lives. This is what salvation is about. It's not just about accepting it. It's about living it. Living His life through the grace of God by faith. Because we now have Christ's righteousness imputed to us. We have now been made holy. And what does holy mean but God's righteous character given to us? God's righteousness given to us. At that moment we surrendered and confessed truly that Jesus is our Lord. But Christ didn't die for us because we were good people. Just the opposite is true. Let's turn to Romans 5, 8 through 11. And like Philippians, a lot of people read one verse but leave off the others. A lot of people do the same with Romans 8 through 11. So I want to read it in its entirety in the context that it's meant to have. Romans 5, 8. And I've used this a lot in the Romans Road as we share the gospel, because they're not prepared to hear all the rest of it, but you people have been prepared to hear the rest of the story. Romans 5, 8 through 11 says, "But God demonstrated His own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." People hang on to the death of Christ as their life. No, the death of Christ is your reconciliation and your forgiveness. Living in Christ is your life, and much more are we saved by that, as far as being perfected, being prepared to spend eternity with God. Not that we're not saved or redeemed, but we're in that redemption process now. That's the life that's meant to perfect us. That's the life we're to live, doing the will of God in the perfect love of God, as He is perfecting us through all of this. And it goes on to say, "And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." What does all this mean to us? It means He died for us because God first loved us. We were hopelessly lost in sin. But God had called us, to be His children. Before the foundation of the world, we were called. As we were just in the imagination of God, in His mind, is the only way I can think of it. We had been called to be His children. And He knew we would be. That's His foreknowledge. He called us saints, because that's what God's children are called. Not sinners any longer. Yeah, we're sinners in the context, we'll still sin. But we're called saints because we're new creations in Christ. Given a divine nature and raised by God's resurrection power to a new life in Christ. As we've been justified by the blood of Jesus and saved from the wrath of God through Him. And if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, how much more shall we be saved by living His life? So it takes a moment, but there's more to it. It takes a lifetime. This is what I alluded to last week when I said that so many Christians today have accepted Christ as Savior, but not His life as their own. As that means they would have to surrender their lives to Him as their Lord, allowing Him to be in control and allowing the Holy Spirit to continue to do the conforming work that our high priest desires to be done in us. Yes, we have a responsibility in all this, under grace, response to the love of God and the ability He gives us. What is it? Allowing Him to do what His heart's desire is, because we delight ourselves in the Lord, and He gives us the desires of our heart, which is the will of God, when we're in unity with Him. Now, some may ask, well, are these people saved? Yes. As long as they have faith in Jesus. Paul calls them carnal Christians. As long as they have faith in Jesus, they positionally remain in Christ. But God declares these reluctant Christians that they are too predestined to be conformed to Christ's image. And as any loving father would do, it can either be easy or it can be hard to do the will of our Father. And all this depends on the child's willingness to surrender, to obey, to do what they're told. Not because they have to, but because they love and respect, fear or revere the Father. Because that's what the love of God gives us. It's a godly fear, a godly respect, a godly desire to do His will in our lives. It can be easy or hard. If you are a child of God, you will be conformed. And so many carnal Christians then run around wondering, why do all these things happen to me? Why is this tragedy in my life? Why am I always being brought to my knees? Well, I'm not saying that's the root of all their problems, but it certainly is a good thing to look at. As far as where are you in your willingness to obey God? And we know that even when we're in God's will and doing all He wants, it's still trials are going to give us perseverance, perseverance, character, and character hope that we have in Jesus. But it's also sometimes meant exactly for a spanking, discipline, to get us where we need to be. Why? Because He loves us. Because we are His children. He only chastises the ones He loves. When you're being punished by your parents, it's because they love you. Not because they want to be mean to you, as we all remember our parents doing if we had loving parents. Otherwise, they abandon us. Let us do our own thing and go our own way. And we know that leads to destruction. That's the purpose of the church. Is to make it easier by bringing the body of Christ to the full unity of faith, to the perfect man, the perfect woman, where we all come together in the love of God, know that we're all in this together, and lovingly we encourage each other, not accuse each other, not bring strife into each other's life, not by thinking things that aren't noble about a person, but accepting them for who they are in Christ and then encouraging them as they encourage us to be all we can be in Christ. That's what this body is about. That's what the entire church is about. We're all in this together. That's why we're told to love one another. But first we got to love the Lord with all of our heart, mind, strength, and soul. Because it's all being prepared. Our soul's being prepared through all this. In His strength. That's why Calvary Chapel exists around the country. And I'm not saying that we're the only ones. I'm saying that this is the heart of Calvary Chapel. It's to simply teach the Word simply and to disciple people. Not just to bring them to know Christ, but to disciple people and encourage them to live the life. To be conformed in the image of God. If you look at what we stand for, the first paragraph says that we believe in Jesus Christ and that the Holy Spirit will conform us to His image. And then the rest is about love and worship and all these things. Because that's all important. That we'll have the life. That life that's more abundant. And to rejoice together in this life. This life that we have in God through Jesus Christ. It's not a life of drudgery. It's not a life of duty. It's a life of peace and not of strife. It's a life perfected in the love of God. And not a life of dead works that brings drudgery and brings unsettledness and brings duty because we have a guilty conscience because we know we should be doing something for God at least in our minds, I need to do something for God. No, you need to rest in Him, in Jesus Christ, and He'll do it all. But you got to do your part in that too. It's not osmosis, it's a metamorphosis. Even the caterpillar had to eat to be changed into a butterfly. Even the caterpillar had to build a cocoon so that they could hibernate and get changed. So it's not osmosis. You don't just sit there and it happens. As many may preach that it does, but it doesn't. That word is all counter to that. That's where the simplicity of the word comes in. Don't let it be stifled by what you want it to say, but what it does say. Don't take one verse and hang your life on it. It's the whole counsel of God that we rely on, because that's the whole nature of Jesus Christ. What if we just took that one verse that says, well, if your eyes cause you to sin, pluck it out. If your arm causes you to sin, cut it off. We'd be walking around here with no eyes and arms, you know, because we didn't understand. That's the same way as taking grace without any responsibility. That's the same way as accepting Christ but not wanting His life. Being a carnal, reluctant Christian. So, this is only the beginning of sanctification, where we accept Christ. As the purpose of sanctification is to get you into a place where the Holy Spirit can work into and through you. And there's one place where this can be done. The grace place. And that grace place isn't this church. It's in Jesus Christ. Christ crucified and us crucified with Him. And yes, we want this church to represent a grace place only because it's representing Him who is grace, who sits on the throne of grace, where we obtain mercy and find grace because we're looking for it. You can't find something if you're not looking. You can't find it if you're not seeking. Yes, we obtain the mercy because we've surrendered. But His grace is to be sought, to seek, and we will find. Knock, and it'll be given unto us. Ask, and we shall receive. This is the place where we are when we have Christ formed in our hearts. Formed, transformed, and conformed. Remember that? Back in Ephesians. Well, it still holds true now. It's the beauty of God's Word. It remains true forever, or it wasn't true at all. And this is known as positional sanctification. As we are in Christ, and He is formed in us because He has taken root in our hearts. He sits on the throne of our heart. And that's what happens when you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. Positionally, at that moment, you're saved. He's taken root in your heart. And only Christ's sacrifice could make this possible, as Paul now makes it clear through contrasting the Levitical priest, as it talks about in verse 11, and how they had to stand ministering daily to the sins of man. And that's exactly what they were doing. They weren't ministering to men, they were ministering to the sins of men. It was a sinful ministry, because that's all they could do, was work every day to try to give a covering for sin. May we not fall into that trap and work every day trying to cover our sins. God's already covered it. He's done more than that. He's taken it away. And they would make offerings and sacrifices which could only, as I said, bring atonement, which in Hebrew meant a temporary covering until the next time they would sin. But it could never take away the sins of man. The New Testament meaning for atonement means making one with. Or if you will, atonement in Greek really is saying at-one-ment. At-one-ment with God through Jesus Christ. That's the atonement we have today. Not just us being forgiven of sins, but we're at-one-ment with God Himself through Jesus Christ. Reconciled to Him through His Son. As in verse 12 it says, as this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, which was Himself, he sat down at the right hand of God, as he had been given a new and better ministry, that of Lord and High Priest, and who does not minister to sins any longer. Christ doesn't minister sins any longer? No, He said it Himself. That ministry is what? Finished. Done. Fini. Complete. Fulfilled. But now He ministers a new and better ministry, that of Lord and High Priest, as He now ministers at one-ment, unity with God. He now ministers unity with God. That's what it means to have Him as Lord and High Priest. Yes, He died, but now He has risen from the dead. He has given us a new life to all who believe in Him. All because those God foreknew as His children, He predestined them to become like Christ. These are the same ones that He called. These are the same ones that He justified. And these are the same ones who will be glorified with Him. That's what the Word said. These are the ones. Those who He predestined to be conformed. Because of His foreknowledge, He knew they would belong to Him. And did belong to Him, because that's the sovereignty of God. But we still got to do our part, human responsibility. And glorified with Him means we will be presented faultless to the Father. Now, predestined doesn't mean that God's children have no responsibility in all this. It's under the new covenant, we're given infinite riches of grace, as we've talked about over and over again. And that's our earthly inheritance. And in Christ, may we seek to obtain all the grace He has apportioned for us. Sinless grace. He's got it apportioned to you. Through your measure of faith, go for that endless grace that He's got for you. And how much is that measure of faith? Boundless. You'll never reach the end of it. As when you've run out of it and you get to the end of yourself, guess what He does? He stretches you and gives you more faith. That's how it's designed. It's much like a person who's predestined to be a musician. You know, God predestined people to be musicians. We see it on the worship team. Predestined some of us not to be a musician, right? We got to accept that too. But those who is predestined to be a musician, that person still must grow. I mean, they don't come out of the womb playing a fiddle. They must grow as a child. They must mature as a youth who then discovers the talent that God has given them. Whether it's marching in a band, playing a tuba, trumpet. I know it started with T. Whether it's marching in a band, playing a trumpet, or playing the piano, that person has been predestined to be a musician, and they discover their talent given to them by the grace of God. But it doesn't stop there. They must then develop this talent through training and practice. And one day, they will become the musician God always intended them to be. And He intended them to be that musician, not for their own glory, but for His glory. In much the same way, we're predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ, just like that musician. God's given us all that we need, a divine nature and His Holy Spirit that enables us and empowers us to discover all that He has for us in this infinite riches of grace that is God's last will and testament given to us. And it's all accomplished by the grace of God through faith. But we too must be trained in how to be like Christ. And we must practice it by sticking with Him through faith, the source of all grace. And He who promised is faithful. But we have our responsibility to continue to follow Jesus. What a shame for someone to have unlimited talent in music. And I know somebody like that, and I won't share with you who it was. But then to reject it and not to use it, and to develop it into all that God wanted them to be. What a tragedy it'd be if each and every one of us doesn't grow into all that we can be in Christ. Be like bearing our talents, as the parable says, instead of investing it for the Lord. Verse 15, and all the others out there in the world are His enemies. And He waits at the right hand of God from the time of His resurrection until they are made His footstool. And to me, this means they will be put at His feet for rightful and perfect judgment. That's the enemies that are going to be made His footstool. Pressing on, sanctification takes a lifetime. For by one offering, verse 14, He has perfected forever those being sanctified. Those who are consecrated, which means they have made a commitment to God by surrendering their heart to Him, and those who are being made holy, becoming more like God's righteousness in His righteousness because they practice Christ's righteousness as they are taught to do so by the Holy Spirit which has imparted this to them as their life. He's teaching them, this is your life. This is our life. Christ's righteousness is given to you, but it's imparted, it's taught to you by Christ's advocate who lives in us, the Holy Spirit. Sanctification is like being married. We say, I do, and we are married. We are one as husband and wife. But it takes a lifetime together to become married. I know I've been practicing it for 40 years, and I'm still becoming married every day, more and more. And it's more and more glorious each and every day I spend with my wife in Christ as we are being transformed and becoming more like Christ and more like the husband and wife that He desires us to be. As Christ's bride, which is us, the church, chosen by God for Him, we are perfected forever in Christ. Not perfect, but being perfected forever. We're being perfected forever, which means we labor not in vain in Christ Jesus. He produces fruit into and through us that lasts an eternity, that lasts a lifetime. And how long is our lifetime? Forever in Christ. May this be our focus, not on the temporal things of this world, but being that bride, the betrothed who will become that bride, that pure, chaste virgin, kept for Him, by Him, for Him, through Him. And Guzik says in his commentary, however, that this has great implications for the unwilling. He says, and I quote, "This makes it plain that the work of Jesus is effective only for those who are being sanctified, those who are being set apart for God or to God." So, my words, so the work of Jesus is capable of saving every human being, as I've said before, but it is only effective in saving those who are being sanctified, those set apart for God and committed to Him and being perfected in Him, being perfected in Christ. Notice what it doesn't say here, and it didn't say in Romans 5, 8 through 11 either. It doesn't say He perfected forever those who refuse to be sanctified, those who don't want a relationship with God through His Son. This is what I meant earlier when I said many Christians get lost in the moment as their faith is in an emotional experience, confessing Christ, instead of depending on Him and His relationship to save them. Their faith is in that moment they confessed, instead of in Jesus Christ who desires to perfect them, and who is the only one who can and will save them. Because He desires a day-to-day relationship with all who belongs to Him. Because that's the only way they're going to be conformed. We already know that's a requirement for the children of God. It's predestined. Or you don't belong to Him. There's only two choices. There's no middle. You either belong to Him or you don't. You belong to Him, you're going to be conformed. Now you may go kicking and screaming and may have to live be 112 to get to where you're perfected to where He wants you to be. I think that's where that old saying comes out, well, only the good die young. Well, to some degree, maybe that's true from that perspective. Well, I've been around here 62 years, so coming up on 62 years, so I know I still got a long way to go. Still got some time to go. Had a long time rejected Him. Even spent a few years being reluctant and being a carnal Christian. So, I want to have that sense of urgency. I can't ever make up for lost time, but He gives me the locust-eating years of my life back. And He will give those back to you, too. But the best thing is don't have those locust-eating years. Have those productive years. So they get lost in the moment as their faith is in that emotional experience. And they depend on that saving them, instead of depending on Jesus and having a day-to-day relationship with Him. Because the reality is there was no commitment made on their part to God. As they confessed with their mouth but didn't believe in their heart, God raised Jesus from the dead to a new life. Thus, there's no desire in their hearts to have a new life in the resurrection power of God. Why did Paul say that you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead? Because it's not just enough to confess Him with your mouth, but you got to believe that He was raised by the resurrection power to new life. And vis-a-vis, what does that mean to you? When you confess Him, you're going to be raised to new life by the resurrection power of God. Or guess what? You don't belong to Him. Your faith is in the wrong thing. The most self-righteous thing we can ever do is confess Christ with our mouth and not believe in our heart that He's going to give us new life. That's self-righteousness. I did it. That's how I'm saved. I confessed. These are Christians in name only, as they do not have the life in the resurrection power because they don't want it. They say, just leave me alone. I'm doing fine. I confessed. I don't need the Bible. I don't need fellowship. And I certainly don't need repentance. And I don't need you in my life telling me all this stuff. And I would say every one of us has a family member or a friend who calls himself a Christian that believes that way. And those are the hardest ones to bring to the knowledge of Christ, because their mind's already made up that they've done it all that they needed to do. This is like a marriage. Well, let me say this. They were lost and stayed that way, as they've been deceived by a false sense of security. This is like a marriage with no commitment. The bride says, I do, but in her heart, she says, no, I don't. I just want the privileges of being married. I just want to have His provisions. I just want to have His name. I just want to have His notoriety. A marriage with no commitment. It's like a person who confesses Christ as their Lord without wanting the new life in Christ. It don't work that way. It's not a true confession because it's not a commitment. Our application. Hebrews 10:15 through 16. New Living Translation puts it this way. And the Holy Spirit also testifies that this is so. It's not about just saying it. For He says, this is the new covenant I will make with my people in that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. This is the Holy Spirit testifying of God's three-phase sanctification process. Positional sanctification, which we already talked about, as we looked at previously. That's having Christ form in our hearts by faith, as we accepted Christ truly and confessed it and believed that He is the Son of God, and that we desire to have that new life. And we're called His people, called saints, saved and inspired not to sin. And we're to respond accordingly. Response to the love of God and the ability He gives us in His perfect will. Because He's given us His perfect love to do it. As the law put in our hearts is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, as it says in Romans 2. We're not lawless when we come to Jesus. We have the law of the Spirit of life put in our hearts. That's the law that is put in our hearts and written in our minds, as it talks about in Romans 2. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ. That's having Christ formed in us. Then there's progressive sanctification, transformed by the renewing of our minds, and His life becomes ours. That's when we start living as those living sacrifices that He desires us to be. And then third, perfected sanctification. We're conformed to His image, which takes a lifetime to achieve. And that's when we've come to the point we can't be improved upon anymore. We are all that we were meant to be in Christ. And preserved in Christ, as it says in Jude, He takes us home and presents us to the Father, who foreknew us to be perfect in Christ all along, just as He predestined us to be perfected all along the way by the truth, and that's the life He's given us in Christ Jesus. The way, the truth, and the life. He knew we would be perfected, and we're perfected forever in Christ. Why is Paul telling this to these believing Hebrews? He's reminding them that it is by faith they are positionally in Christ by the grace of God. But it's faith in His finished work at the cross, and not in the dead works of the law, which they are contemplating going back to, which is literally rejecting salvation in Christ Jesus. There's no other way to put it. As you're not being sanctified if you go back to the law, you stopped. Without the grace of God, remaining in Christ through faith is the only way sanctification can continue. In the marriage scenario, these Hebrews were looking at doing the equivalent of a divorce. They were going to divorce Jesus due to irreconcilable differences. Those irreconcilable differences were, I'm not going to be persecuted for faith in you. I'm going to go ahead and go back to the law where it's easy. Well, it may be easier for a short time, but it's going to be far more hard, for lack of a better word, for the rest of eternity in hell and damnation. But those who have the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus written in their hearts and on their minds, who desire the perfect love of Christ, to do God's perfect will, which is seek to be conformed, they have a pure conscience. They have pure intentions. They're not going to be perfect in doing it, but they desire to have that life Christ give them. As the Holy Spirit adds in verse 17, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Those who have been called, those who have been predestined, those who are being sanctified and conformed, it is their sins and their lawless deeds that God remembers no more. That's the simplicity of the word. Not what we want it to say. A one-time confession, giving us eternal life. If you're given eternal life, you've got to live it. Or it's not life at all. It's a figment of your imagination. So, the third type of Christian. So we looked at the reluctant Christian. We looked at the Christian in name only. Now we're going to look at the third type of Christian. This is the Christian that is the productive disciple of Christ, who seeks to glorify God with their life by using the new covenant inheritance of grace effectively, and thus continues to be sanctified their whole life through. That's where I pray we are. That's what this church is all about. Discipling people. Being knit together in the love of God, every joint doing its part, being brought to the full unity of the faith, to the perfect man and woman in Christ Jesus. It's not about feeling comfortable. It's not about being rebuked all the time either, but I hope every message is an encouragement to live the life that Christ has given us. I can't give it to you. Christ already gave it to you. But you've got to do your part. Surrender to the will of God, as He's done it all for us with regards to sin. As it says in verse 18, now, where there is the remission of sins, there is no longer an offering for sins. So rest in Jesus, in His finished work at the cross. And in His love, allow His sanctifying work to continue in you throughout your entire life. As being a Christian takes a moment, but it also takes a lifetime. A lifetime of rejoicing in the love of Christ as we're being perfected together in Him. Amen. I pray that as we go into communion today, that's what we remember. Yes, we have sins and we have them on our minds. As He brings them to our mind, we lift them up and get rid of them, which we'll do when we go into communion. But may our focus always be on Him as the captain of our salvation and not on the sin, but on what He's already done and is doing and will continue to do into and through us for the rest of our lives. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for this message. Thank You for the revelation and realization that we are being perfected forever because we are continuing to be sanctified, made holy, because that's what You predestined for us, as You knew before we were ever born that we would belong to You. And I pray if there's anyone here who is a reluctant Christian, that they will get over themselves and surrender all to You. I pray if there's anyone here or listening that is a Christian in name only because they don't need Christ. They just want that title, that security that they think they have, which is a false sense of security because they've said a few words with their mouth. I pray that You will pierce their heart right now and that they will surrender all to Jesus. And Father, for us who desire to be productive disciples, May you clear the way by taking anything that is not of you out of our lives as we go into this next song and we go into communion. May you just give us that hard work to do, that hard work of looking at our lives and identifying anything that is stumbling us, anything that is preventing us from dedicating our whole life to you, anything that is a distraction to you, Father. I pray that we pray to take it out of our lives so that we can have that productive relationship that you desire for us to have. Thank you for your precious Jesus. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that ministers to us under the direction of our precious Lord and Savior. And so we turn this time over to you, our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I said, and I'm not going to give a big introduction to this because I already pretty much said it in the prayer, we often take this time to meditate on what God has done, but do we really examine our attitudes, our actions, and our behaviors that are preventing us to be in full submission to God? This is the time to do that. If you haven't done it before or recently in the past, take this time to do that and lift it up to God. As this is how we wash our hands and wash our hearts, sprinkle it with water to come before God and prepare to dine with Jesus. And not remembering our sins, but being cleansed of our sins because we have been saved. Not guilty, but forgiven. Amen. Then we'll come back and take communion together. Pray that the Lord has spoken to you and we're in the place where all of us need to be. Because that assures that we're not partaking in an unworthy manner. Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 11:23-24 that he's given what he received from the Lord through revelation, because he wasn't there at the Last Supper. But through revelation, it said that after supper, Jesus took the bread after giving thanks. He broke it. He says, do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of the body that was broken for you. We remember he was pierced, as this matzah bread shows. Remember that he was striped. By his stripes we are healed. Remember he was broken. Right here, broken. But not only that he was broken in body, but literally his soul became the sacrifice that purified and took away our sins forever. That's the freedom, the liberty that we have in Christ. To live without guilt or fear of what man can do to us, or fear of what we had done that would hinder us from knowing God. But that he's taken it all away so that we have a perfect relationship with the Father through his Son. By just being in Christ, by believing in him, and by taking this bread, we're proclaiming that we believe that his body was broken for us, to take that sin away, to take the wrath of God away from us. Let's partake in the bread. Then after supper, Jesus said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This represents all that we've been talking about as far as the last will and testament being given to us, sealed by the blood of the testator who had to die. The one who gave it to us had to die. And it's by his blood that we have been redeemed, brought back to God as his children, as he always knew we would be. He said, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Let's drink the cup as we proclaim He died for us until He takes us home again. And so much more, if He died for us, that we have salvation. So much more we are saved by the life He has given us. That's what the Word said. May we live His life in the joy of the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You. We love You. We adore You. We thank You for this time of remembrance of how we were put positionally in Christ because we trust in that sacrifice being sufficient for us, for our eternal soul and for eternal life and eternal redemption. But Father, we pray much more to have that life that You want us to have in Christ. May we just be surrendered to You, and may You have Your way with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With that I say, go forth and do well in His will, by faith, in His love, by His power. Hallelujah. Praise God.